Our scripture reading is actually from Psalm 34, probably my mistake in communicating information to the office, but it won't take you long to get from 32 to 34. This is the word of God. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, and those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servant, and none of them who take refuge in him will be condemned. There we end reading God's word. We see in our study this morning God's grace in the face of our sin. Remember in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and following, says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're saved not on the basis of righteous deeds. That's doctrine we know well, most of the time. But sometimes things happen in life that make us doubt. Things happen in life that are so disturbing, it takes us a while to accept them. So when somebody gets bad news at the doctor, and they're told, you have months to live, by our best estimate. Your house burns down, or it's destroyed by a tornado or a hurricane. These things happen very quickly, and your life is turned upside down. You had no warning that it was going to happen, and it has a huge impact upon you. We're going to see today that David had one of those moments in his life. And for a brief time, his faith failed him. We understand that David wrote this psalm shortly after he had been down to Gath. David and Jonathan had their secret meeting. You remember that history. David told Jonathan, your dad wants to kill me. I'm going to have to run away and hide because he wants to kill me. Jonathan said, no, David. We've been here before. I know dad has his moods. I'll go and talk to him. We've done this before and settled things. We'll do it again. So Jonathan went and talked to his father, and his father got very angry with him and threw a spear at him, trying to kill him in his frustration because he was sticking up for David. So they had their secret meeting, and they wept together as they knew they would never see each other again, and they were dear friends. And David ran away. First thing he did is he went to the tabernacle, and he got the showbread, and he got Goliath's sword. Because his fleeing was, he didn't have time to gather anything, and he had to do it as secretly as possible because Saul's men were looking for him. And then he was on the run. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't have an idea what I'm going to do. I know what I've done. I've become a warrior. I grew up as a shepherd. But now I'm a warrior, and I'm really, really good at it. They even sing songs about me. You may have heard it, got a catchy tune. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. And so David, in his despair, decides that he will go down to Gath, see King Achish. The text doesn't specifically tell us this, but it seems likely that he was going to offer his mercenary services. He was a good fighter. Now I'll fight for Achish, since I can't for Saul. Makes a certain amount of sense. So he gets down there, and they recognize him. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15 reads, "And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Do they not sing to one another of him in dance? Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s?' And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the door of the gate and let a spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madman that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall I take this fellow into my house?' And David was able to slip away." Why would David go down to Achish and see King Gath? Those 10,000s, he'd been killing their Philistines, and Achish was king of the Philistines. So let's see. I'm the worst enemy you've got. I'm going to go down there and offer to work for them. Well, it dawned on him at that moment that it wasn't one of the best decisions he had ever made. And so he, by God's grace, got away. But it wasn't a good thing at all. It was shameful behavior on David's part. In Leviticus chapter 19, it says, "You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." In pretending to be mad, he was debasing himself, but he was particularly bringing ill repute upon Jehovah. What did the Philistines say? "You see why Baal is the best? Look what happens when you worship Jehovah. You end up a crazy maniac just like David." It was not a wise step to take. He understood that. And so he comes afterwards and writes Psalm 34. Now with the historical background, listen to the words again and see what he is proclaiming. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." His trust and confidence in God's mercy has been restored. And he is exalting. "I cried out to the Lord." He's going to emphasize, "This poor man cried out, and God heard me, and he answered me." Why would I expect God to answer me when I've been so foolish, when I've been so blindsided, when I have not feared the Lord, but I feared man more than the Lord? Because Saul made me run for my life, I lost my hope in the God who's always been with me and always protected me. Because I had no idea what to do with my life, what was supposed to happen next. I was in panic mode, but I behaved very foolishly. Not anymore. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." When I'm at the worst place in life I could imagine, where my life is turned in directions I never thought it would be turned, I will bless the Lord. I will trust in him when my circumstances seem there's no cause to trust in him. Verse 4, he says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed." There he's thinking of the history of people. Moses wasn't too fond of God calling him to deliver Israel. Well, you know, Aaron, he's a much better speaker than I am. Well, where had he been? For the last 40 years, he had been a shepherd. He ran from Egypt after he murdered the Egyptian. He figures, "I'm just going to be out here and in my days, peacefully." And the Lord appears in the burning bush and says, "Moses, you're my guy." I don't think my resume prepares me for this. I'm not the kind of person you would want for that. But then Abraham was the same. Isaac and Jacob, the deceiver. All of them saw themselves falling short of their call. But God said, you have to understand, it's not you I'm calling. It's my grace in you that's going to equip you for this. You're absolutely right. Your arguments are quite sound. You're not up to doing what I'm calling you to do. Now, we all face that. You know, what happens, gentlemen? We get married, and we vow before God. No matter how hard it is, for richer or poorer, sickness or health, better or worse, I'm going to love you. What husband has lived up to that? But wives, you said you're always going to respect us. You will never, for any reason whatsoever, behave in a disrespectful manner. What wife can live up to that? You know, we come and the church comes and says, hey, you ought to be a deacon. Oh, why don't you be an elder? And the first thing we do is, oh, I don't know about that. Ah, that's for really spiritual people. And we talk and we find out, no, it's for people that God pours his grace into. And we see God pouring his grace into you. And we think it's a step you should consider taking. And we should. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. We can step up to the calling that God has placed upon us. It's hard. It's daunting. But we can step up to it. And God's grace will be with us. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That he refers to the fear of the Lord multiple times in the psalm. The fear of the Lord is not so much a quaking. At times it is. But it's contrasted with the fear of man. And am I going to fear man so much that I will run away from God to find my comfort and peace? Well, people do it all the time. They don't like their circumstance in life. They pray, and God does not answer them as fully as they'd like to be answered. So what am I going to do with all my anxiety? I'll drink more than I should. I go to my local cannabis shop and get some calming medications. Anything to make me feel different. When we trust in God, when we fear him more than we fear man, when we fear him more than we fear the discomforts that come in life, then our heart's in a good place, and we'll find the peace that we're longing to experience. So David calls out to us. He says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He says, look at the lion. You like to be out in the field and a young lion come near you? That's a pretty fearful thing to experience. They're very powerful. If you and a lion, particularly a young lion, get in a fight, they're going to win. But then he reminds us, you know, that lion is trying to get that antelope, but the antelope was faster, and the lion went hungry. They don't always succeed. I can't run as fast as an antelope, so if a lion comes after me, he's going to catch me. But normally, they miss their mark a lot of the time. But not those who wait for the Lord. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And he calls upon you and says, come to me, children. You need to learn some lessons here. It's very important. In Psalm 141, I'll get there. David had to wrestle with himself because he liked to be a complainer. He liked to be a worrier. He liked to talk to people about the wrong things that were done to him and relive those situations and re-feel the emotions attached to it. And he says, I can't let myself go there. The temptation is very great, but I don't want to go there. So he says, come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And why does he single children out for this? Well, because they learn this habit early on. Children, your parents have told you many times, you cannot call your brothers and sisters a name. No name calling, period. Don't do it. You get in very bad habits when you go there. After this, some years after this, David was still on the run. And he and his men were hiding in a cave. And Saul came into that cave. And David crept up and cut off a piece of his robe. Saul went back out. I imagine there were ravines there, and he went a ravine or two over so he couldn't get back to David quickly. And David went out and called to him, Saul, check your robe. And he saw what was happening. He knew, my life was in your hands, and you did not take it. He said, David, you are a more righteous man than I, for I would have taken my enemy's life. And he quit chasing David for a short period of time, then he came right back to it. Even though David had showed him once again, he was not his enemy. After that occasion, he wrote Psalm 141. He said, oh Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Now, how disheartening would it be? David's men got upset with him because he didn't kill Saul. The Lord put him in your hands. Take his life. He said, no, I'll not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. The Lord anointed him to be king. If he doesn't want him to be king, the Lord will take him out. And eventually the Lord did. But now, David's heart's failing within him. How many times? Of course, we know the next time's coming when David sneaks into his camp at night and takes his water bottle and spear. And again, he could have just plunged the spear into him, pinned him to the ground. But he said, no, I won't do it. And no matter how much David proved his faithfulness, Saul would not believe it. And so he's praying, Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands is the evening offering. Now here's the relevant part. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. That's not the cookies we're going to have in a few minutes. These are the delicacies of speaking evil about your enemies. The delicacy, how sweet it tastes to call somebody a name. It's a way of venting your frustration. But they wronged me. If they do something wrong to me, I'm allowed to call them a name. And David says, no, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. He goes on to say, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It's oil on my head. Do not let my head refuse it. For still my prayers against their wicked deeds. David says, many evils flow out of our lives. And an awful lot of them start because we're loose with our words. And so he talks to young people. And he says, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I know how frustrating it is. I know how pleasurable it is. Now, I'm a little older, and I'm not very often tempted to call somebody a name unless you drive like an idiot when I'm on the road with you. Then I think, you deserve to be called. And then I remember David. I'm going, Ken, you're letting your heart grow in a bad place. You're giving the devil a foothold. You don't want to go down this road. Learn from David. Well, if anybody had a right to be frustrated with the course of his life, I would say David was in that camp. If he wanted to sit around and badmouth Saul around a campfire at night with his friends, I wouldn't think worse of him for it. But he would think worse of himself because he knew God would think worse of him for it. Beloved, never take your own revenge, for it is written, vengeance is mine, thus says the Lord. So, we learn how to keep our souls The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and crushes and saves the crushed in spirit. When we're crushed in spirit, I've worked with young men who asked their girlfriend to marry them, and the girlfriend said no. They were devastated. They loved this person. They'd been thinking, spending their whole life with this person. And that's not going to happen. And because they made the marriage proposal and she said no, now it's too awkward to be boyfriend and girlfriend. And so they're not even seeing each other anymore. They're not talking to each other anymore. It's devastating. He's crushed in spirit. He's a young man, limited life experience. Life will never be good again. I can never love anybody but her. I'm going to be single all my life. Now, none of that's true, but I understand the perspective, as I imagine you do too, when that's where you've been and that happened to you. These are hard, hard things. God's people sometimes are crushed in spirit. And when we're crushed in spirit, that's when we're tempted to find comfort someplace other than in the Lord. And David is arguing with us, don't let yourself do that. I did it. Learn from my foolishness so you don't step over into the land of fools. You never want to be there. It's a horrible place to be, but there are certain circumstances that will momentarily make the land of foolishness look really, really attractive to you. The Lord delivered me. I came out with very few scars. Sometimes you come out of those situations with an awful lot of scars. But he assures us, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry, the face of the Lord against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now I see a lot of bad things happening in the world today, a lot of bad things in our own country, a lot of bad things around the world. I'm deeply disheartened by the crackdown on free speech that's going on in Great Britain. You can be arrested and put in jail for silently praying in the vicinity of an abortion clinic. You stand there and bow your head and say, what are you doing, praying? Nope, not allowed. And they put you in jail. They have put people in jail for that. And we just see the world turned upside down and so many wrong things happening. And they're trumpeted as good. And God says, I see what's happening. I tolerate it for a time. But when the fullness of their wickedness has been achieved, I will step in and justice will rain down upon them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. My only beef is he doesn't deliver me as quickly as I'd like to be delivered every time. And that's your beef too. That's why the fear of the Lord needs to be strong in our hearts. So that I'm saying, I'm not fearing my circumstance more than I fear the Lord. I'm not fearing people more than I fear the Lord. I'm going to fear him. I'm going to trust him. He's where I put my hope. Not because he always gives me what I want just when I want it. Would you be a good parent if you gave your children everything what they wanted when they wanted it? You would not be a good parent. Why do we thank God would be a good God to us if he gave us everything we wanted right when we wanted it? He keeps all of his bones, not one of them is broken, a prophecy about Christ. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And we see the gospel so clearly in this passage. Here's David at a time when he did not deserve grace, but then grace by its very nature is never deserved, is it? Grace is always a free gift that God loves to pour out on people who don't deserve it. And he says, look at what I do for my people, especially when they don't deserve it, because it brings glory to me. It shows them my goodness. It shows them my kindness. And so David, he's just amazed once again. We are throughout our lives. At different times, God blesses us in certain ways, and our zeal for Christ is reinvigorated. And God brings us through these seasons to keep pulling our hearts toward him. And so David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. We are the humble. We should be glad. I want to share one other psalm with you. And that's Psalm 56. Just to show you the contrast and how quickly it happened. David and Jonathan had their last meeting. And he flees to the tabernacle. And he writes Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemy trampled on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk for my crimes. Will they escape? In wrath, cast down the people, O God. You've kept count of my tossings. That's the turning back and forth in bed when you can't sleep. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day that I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offering to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David had to leave Jonathan, had to flee for his life, no provisions, no planning. And that's the psalm he writes. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. But very quickly, something happened. And he finds himself down in Gath, talking to King Achish. And he recognizes, I left my fear of God and embraced the fear of man, and look where it brought me. Our faith can take that sudden kind of turn as well. And when it does, remember that God's grace is still there for us. Have you behaved shamefully? Yep. Should you be ashamed of yourself? Yep. Should you be embarrassed? Yep. Can you turn to God and he'll hear you and answer you? Yep. That's the greatness of the God we serve. The greatness of the gospel. There's grace sufficient for all of our needs. We see it over and over in the scriptures. We see it over and over in our lives. Let's pray.